Book of Matthew tonight, chapter number one, book of Matthew. When it comes to the time of Christmas, there's a lot of, controversy amongst different Christians and their thoughts about Christmas. Some will say, I'm not going to celebrate the birth of Christ because the Bible doesn't really say that we ought to. And I guess that's fine if they want to do that. Some will say, well, that's a Catholic term. It means Christ and Mass put together, and that's a true statement. And a lot of Catholic tradition and other traditions that come into it, I understand all those thoughts and teachings. But to me, I look at the fact that we have a Savior who came. And so I'm going to celebrate the fact that my Jesus came. Tonight I want us to look here in Matthew chapter number 1. And I want to read the verses 18 down to verse 25. And I'll take your questions later. What I want to do is take a look tonight at the importance of the virgin birth. Jesus was born of a virgin. And that is very, very important. There are many people out there who claim to be Christian who say they do not believe in the virgin birth. There are others who say it's not really that important that we believe in the virgin birth. But I want to share with you tonight really some of the purposes of the virgin birth. But before we do that, I want to look at some facts about His birth to this woman Mary, who was a virgin, had never known a man. Verse number 18, just to read the story, sometimes called the Christmas story, or that in Luke chapter 2, it says, Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. A spouse, kind of like an engagement, though definite they were going to be married, it just had not formalized completely. But here we find she was found with child, it says, of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. He could have had her stoned. But he was going to just put her away, basically divorce, though the marriage had not been complete, and just let it alone. But while he thought on these things, verse 20, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now let me stop right there and give you something in the Word of God. The Bible is its own dictionary. Did you know that? Normally, within a text, we can find definitions of words, especially names. And you'll notice it's very easy in this one. Shall call his name, and what's it say? There's a colon there. For he shall save his people from their sins. The name Jesus basically means Jehovah saves. Okay? Jehovah, Old Testament term referring to God. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, took unto him his wife, and he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you tonight for your word. I ask that you might guide and bless in these moments. Help us to learn. Lord, help us to apply that which we learn. And Lord, at this season that so few even know that it's about Jesus, may we go forth from here better armed with the knowledge of your word, that we might be a testimony to others round about us. We pray, O God, if there be one in our room tonight that really does not know Christ as Savior, I pray that you would just work in their hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, I want us to look at the fact of the virgin birth. I did not call it a theory. It's fact. The Bible plainly says that Jesus was born of a virgin. We read that. This comes, by the way, from an Old Testament promise found in Isaiah chapter 7. In chapter 7, verse 14, a verse that we ought to kind of keep in mind. By the way, Isaiah 7, 9, and 11 are very prophetic chapters. So if you can remember those odd numbers, 7, 9, 11. But in chapter 7, verse 14, it says, "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call His name Emmanuel." And that term Emmanuel, as we find in verse number 23, means God with us. Okay? And so we find here this record in the New Testament stating this is what took place just as the prophet Isaiah had said that it would take place. There are other Old Testament prophecies that are very precise in telling us that the Lord Jesus Christ was to be born of a virgin and that He is the eternal Son of God. Think about this one. One to remember, Micah chapter 5. In the Old Testament, Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2. And listen to what it says. You're going to recognize something. "But thou, Bethlehem." Where have we heard that term? What's Bethlehem? Where Jesus was born. So let's look at what it says here. "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah." There was more than one Bethlehem. How many know there's more than one Omaha? Okay. I have been in Omaha, Missouri. Omaha, Arkansas. Omaha, Missouri, if you blink your eyes and hold them shut for just a few seconds, you'll be through it. You can't do that in Omaha, Nebraska. All right? To my knowledge, there's not another Council Bluffs. Okay? But we find that if we were going to differentiate between Omaha, Missouri and Omaha, Arkansas and Omaha, Nebraska, what do? We put the state on there. And so it's definite that the place he speaks of is Bethlehem Ephratah. And it says, "Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah." It's not a big town. It's a small town. "Yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be the ruler of Israel, whose goings forth have been," listen to this, from old, "from everlasting." If his goings forth have been from everlasting, who is he talking about? There's none but God from everlasting. On day one, God created the heavens and the earth. I believe also God created the angels, probably on that day. There's evidence of that. And so we find God created all things. He is from everlasting, from eternity past. He's talking about Himself. He's talking about none other than Jesus who came forth. Why? He's going to be born in this place. It says, "Out of thee shall come forth he unto me that is to be ruler in Israel." Jesus, by the way, when he comes back again to this world, will come back as the ruler of Israel. He'll be, matter of fact, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 6, here's an interesting verse. Now listen to this. Isaiah 9, 6, it says, "For unto us a child is born." A child is born, but listen to this. "And unto us a son is given." Is there a difference in the wording there? A child is born, a son is given. And it says, "The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." So it's talking about a child that is also called the Everlasting Father. We're talking about God coming in the flesh. And what does he say? A child is what? Born, but a son is given. Now that's interesting because here we find that his virgin birth, a child is born, marks the beginning of his incarnation. That's when he became flesh. God made flesh. But as the eternal Son, a Son was given. In other words, He had no beginning. But in the flesh, He was born. But as the Son, He always was. You say, I don't understand all that. I don't understand all that either. That's what God says. So here is God, whom we find as we study Scriptures, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three in personality, but yet one. Girls, please. And so we have God, who is God the Father, God the Son. The Son being that which is made manifest, which is a term which means He's made known to us. You and I, we don't see invisible, but God became visible in the flesh in the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, and we made small note of it, but it says there that He is with us. The virgin born is God with us. His name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. So the fact is, God, in His omniscience, had this virgin woman, the Holy Spirit of God impregnated her. A son is born from her. A child is born from her, but the Son is given. And so God has come into this world as a human, or in human flesh. And the reason for that is that He might come in that form to die for our sin. He was born for one purpose, and that is to die to save us from our sin. That's the only way He could save us, that He might pay the price of our sin. The wages of sin is what? Death. And so He came to pay that price. So the purpose of the virgin birth, why did He come? What was the purpose of that? Well, that you and I might have a Savior. He came so that He could make atonement for man's sin. That's an interesting word, atonement. It means reconciliation. Let's imagine tonight that you girls are fighting. I know that never happens between girls. But it certainly... Oh, but I do know. I've been around too many girls to know. But girls can fight. I have found something about girls that's different than guys. It's hard for three girls to be friends. Because one of them's always jealous of the other. Because they don't have them all to themselves. Now, guys are a little different. If they get crossway with each other, they just go outside, they punch each other's lights out, and they get done, they hug each other, and they go back and everything's okay again. But girls need help. And so if you're fighting, there's something that's needed. It's somebody to reconcile you. It's to bring you back together. It's reconciliation. It's what that's called. And you need an arbitrator, if you please. Sometimes husbands and wives, they get so far apart from each other and they fight so much that they finally need somebody that's going to act as an arbitrator. Somebody that's going to stand between and settle things down. They might bring them back together. The Lord Jesus Christ is our reconciler. We are enemies of God. We are so far away from Him. And yet Jesus, by doing what He did, come to this world that He might make it possible for you and I to be reconciled to God. And so we find that is His purpose. One of His purpose. It says in Mark 10:14 or 45, says, even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. In other words, as the reconciliation. And so we're so thankful at that. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And so He came that we might have this available to us. He came as a man to inherit the Davidic covenant. God said to David that his throne would last forever. Now it's interesting, when you follow the history of Mary, you follow the history of Joseph, who was really technically a stepfather, it goes back to David. He was born of David. He was technically, physically able to inherit the throne. He's not there yet, but he will be. And we find, of course, it says the increase of his government shall be and government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, order it and establish it. In Luke it says, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. So what was the purpose of the incarnation? Well, one, that he might be able to reconcile us unto God. Another, that he might inherit the kingship, and he will be king of the world one of these days. Also, he came that he might be an example to the saints. In 1 Peter 2:21 says, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." Now when we think about that verse, it's not really exciting, because he says he suffered for us that we might follow his steps. Well, what does it say he just did? He suffered. But there is suffering in this world. It's not easy going through this life. But he was our example to show us how to do that. 1 John 2:6 says, "But that he abideth, he that saith he abideth him ought also himself to walk even as he walked." He came as an example. We look at him, we can see how we're to order our lives, how we're to live. I'm always amazed at the way Jesus handled things and the wisdom he used. And how God wants us to have that kind of wisdom in dealing with other people. But he came as an example. Here's one of my favorites. He came to be our high priest. What's a priest for? Do you know? You're almost right. No, that's actually a prophet. Okay? You're on the right track, though. A priest, all right, a prophet speaks for God to people. A priest is to speak to God for the people. Okay? There's a difference. Jesus was, by the way, prophet, priest, and king. There was three offices he held. But he's our, not only priest, he's our high priest. And you and I have one who goes to God on our behalf. Let's think about this for a minute. When you get done praying, what do you normally say? Besides amen. In Jesus' name. Now that's not a magic formula, but really what we ought to understand is what that's all about. Why do we say in Jesus' name? You ever thought about that? Not sure? Why do we say that? Because we go to God through Jesus. He's our priest. Okay? Our access to God is through him. He's our high priest, if you please. And that takes some Old Testament teaching of what the high priest was, but he was the one who went to the Holy of Holies, which was the place that God dwelt at amongst the Jews. And it is through him that you and I have access to God. It says in Hebrews 2:17, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." And so the Lord is our, if we can use this word, our intercessor. He is the one that is there with God. He's at the right hand of the Father, the Bible teaches us. And you and I have a priest in him. So we're able to go to the Father because of him. We could not do that previous. But not only come for that reason, but he also came, not only that we might be able to go to the Father, but we might also have the works of the devil destroyed. Do you realize tonight, the devil absolutely cannot hurt you if you're a Christian and your mind's set upon him. Oh, he will try. By the way, anybody know what is the devil's only legitimate weapon against you? nor weapon to get you to sin. What is his weapon? He uses this weapon to bring about temptation. It's a lie. That's it. That's the only weapon he has. Maybe that's why the Lord said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free of what? The ability of the devil to destroy you." He is the destroyer. In Hebrews 2:14 it says, "Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same." In other words, he came down to be a man that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. The devil tonight is a defeated foe. He hasn't quit fighting, but he's done for. And we tonight, if we're saved, he cannot harm us. The Lord might allow some access. The Lord might allow him to do some things. But it's only upon his permission. That's a fantastic thing. I think that he's, as far as I know, he's still alive. A guy by the name of Eon Paisley. How many have heard of him? He's a Presbyterian minister. He ended up in the Parliament in Ireland. And you know all the fighting that's gone between the Protestants and the Catholics over there. And one time he said this. He said, "When God is finished with me, an assassin's bullet will find my head." What he believed was the devil and his crowd could not hurt him until God allowed it. And when God allowed it, he just uses a tool to take him to heaven. And so tonight, you and I, if we know the Lord is our Savior, we have the ability to resist the devil, and he, according to the Word of God, must what? Flee from us. Now, he's like a roaring lion stalking about, seeking whom he may devour. But you and I tonight have the ability to resist him and to have power over him. And that's a tremendous thing. We tonight can live victorious. Somebody said, "Well, the devil made me do it." The Holy Spirit is greater than the devil, and he lives within you. And we have the ability through him to have victory over him. But also I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ came to this world and was born of a virgin that he might fulfill all the promises and the prophecies of Scripture. You and I tonight have a God who, as he says so often, spake by the mouth of his holy prophets and gave us all of these things, there would be a Savior. But here's the great news. Not only did he give us these prophecies, and I believe, Sean, you spoke of this here recently and gave some statistics, but not only did he give us all of these prophecies that we might look and see that Jesus came, we've got literally hundreds of prophecies that he's coming again. If God did it the first time, won't he do it the second time? But don't count it on December 21st. Okay? If you're afraid the Lord's going to come back and you don't have things just right, if you get it the 21st, relax the 21st, but look out for the 22nd. But seriously, he is coming again. Are you ready for him? Are you ready? Here's a question for you. What if the world ends on December 21st? Where will you be on December 22nd? I know. 2 weeks ago, Monday, I had a second heart attack. I hesitate calling it an attack because I never felt an attack. If that would have been let go, it would have sooner or later brought death. Where would I be? Where would I be? I picked up tonight's paper. I read the obituaries. This sounds strange to you, but I read the front page, I read the obituaries, and then I read the comics. I never read the sports page like most men do. I just don't. And sometimes I look at the ads. I believe the girl was 18 years old, killed in an automobile accident just a couple of days ago. I don't know her, but what if that was you? Where would you be? Let's bow our heads in prayer tonight. Heads bowed, please, and eyes closed. Let me ask you a question. If you died right now, where would you be? Do you know? Would you like to know? I know where I'd be. I'd be in heaven. I would be with the Lord. So how can you know that? Because I accepted Him as my Savior many, many years ago. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just between you and me. Is there one here tonight? Say, preacher, pray for me. I'd like to know that. Just slip your hand up real quietly. I want to pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call on you. There's a one. Say, preacher, pray for me. I'm just not sure. Amen. Anybody else? Just not sure. I want to be. Lord God, tonight I pray that You'd work in these hearts. Lord, that we might really know and understand that through Jesus is our salvation. Lord God, I pray that You'd work. Have Your way and will in every heart. Lord, I pray that for those who know You, that we might have a better understanding of why You came, some of the details of it, and that through that we might have opportunities to witness for our Savior. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.